Well, as we come to the preaching of God's word, it's my pleasure to be bringing that to you this morning. Just resting in the grace of God that he would enable me to do that. Now let's begin just by reading in 1 John. We'll start in chapter 2, verse 1. Our text for today will be verses 7 through 11, but we'll read together starting at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer again briefly. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in it. I would just pray now, asking for the assistance of your Holy Spirit, that I would deliver your word faithfully and well, and that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word and to be changed by it and to apply it to our lives. And we thank you again for it, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just by way of review, since it's been a while since we were in 1 John, back in chapter 1, the Apostle John laid out for us what it is to walk in the light. He differentiated between those who walk in the light and those who walk in the darkness. Those who are saved, those who God has saved, he has moved them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And those who are in the kingdom of light walk in the light. They walk in obedience. They're marked by the confession of their sin. They acknowledge their sin before God. And those who are in the kingdom of darkness, they deny their sin. They don't see their need for a savior. They're in the darkness, not saved. John differentiates between these two groups. You're in one or the other. There's no one foot in, one foot out. There's no standing between the two. You're in one or you're in the other. And John lays that out quite clearly for us. If we're in the light, we'll be confessing our sin, and God is faithful to forgive that sin. At the opening of chapter 2, John writes with the purpose of keeping us from sin. He writes because he desires that we wouldn't sin. He wants us to guard ourselves against sin. He writes with the purpose of teaching us that those who walk in the light, those who are saved, are those who hate their sin, and those who love to obey Christ. He talks about those who are in the light, those who are saved, are those who keep his commandments. And those are the ones who guard his commandments, who treasure his commandments, and who seek to obey them. It's not a perfect obedience. We know that no believer on this side of heaven is keeping the commands in a perfect obedience sense, but they're keeping his commands in the sense of they guard them, they love them, they seek to obey them. And that's what marks a believer and differentiates them from an unbeliever. And so as we see the differentiation again between those two groups, John now goes on in this section, verses 7 through 11, to give us a little more specificity on what that obedience looks like, what that keeping of his commands looks like, and it, specifically the command of love, the command to love our brothers, and how that differentiates those from those who walk in light to those who walk in darkness. So verse 7 says, "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So in a sense, he's saying, this is not something new to you. It's not new if you're a believer, if you're in the church. It's not a new command, the command to love. It's a command that's been there since your conversion. It's a command that's been there all along. And indeed, it's a command that's been there since the beginning of the time in which God was revealing himself and giving commands to man. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, after the giving of the law, you see a command given through Moses to the people of Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And so obedience to God is all tied together and wrapped up with loving the Lord our God. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, in a further description and discussion of the law, God gives this command: "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And so here we have the two commandments in the Old Testament that demonstrate for us the foundation of the whole law is based on love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Jesus confirmed this in his own ministry, that the law and the prophets, that the entirety of the Old Testament are based on the fulfillment of these two commands. They all hang on it. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at what Jesus had to say about that. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So the command to love is not new. The command to love is baked right into all of the Old Testament, to the law and the prophets, which is a way of summarizing the Old Testament. It's right in and through the entire law. Love for God is to obey him, and then towards others is acting in love towards them, to treat them the way that you want to be treated. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, that's how Jesus again summarizes the law and the prophets. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So Jesus is summarizing the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love people, the first and the second. And he's also equating the law and the prophets with what we might sometimes refer to as the golden rule, to treat others the way you want to be treated. And it doesn't refer to the word love in that verse, but it's quite obvious that it's referring to love, right? You love yourself. You treat yourself well. You desire the best for yourself. And so likewise, you ought to do that for others. That's how you ought to treat them, in love. The way that you would like to be treated, seeking the best for yourself, you ought to be seeking the best for others. That's what love looks like. And so Jesus, in his ministry, confirmed that this commandment is an old commandment. It's not a new commandment. It goes all the way back to God's earliest commandments. So the fulfillment of the law towards our neighbor is to treat them the way that you want to be treated, to treat them in love. And we see also that love is not separate from obedience. So love for God is to obey God, to desire to obey him, to seek to obey him, to hate our own sin, and to love the righteousness of God. Again, in the Old Testament, if you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 119, we'll see a wonderful illustration of that. And the Psalms are just shot through with love for the law of God. And we see how love for God is tied intimately into obeying God. Psalm 119, verse 161. We'll read to 168. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. So the psalmist here is just giving us a wonderful illustration of what our attitude towards God should be. What does love of God look like? Well, it looks like loving his word. It looks like loving his commandments. It looks like loving to obey him. Not a begrudging, well, if I don't obey God, there's, you know, he's gonna judge me. But out of a heart of love, seeking to obey God. This is what love towards God looks like. And so the command to love, which is tied together, the command to love God and the command to love the brothers or to love the neighbor, is not new. It's been there from the beginning. It's found in the word that they have already heard. So those new converts that John's writing to outside of Israel, they would have heard this word when they were first preached to. They didn't necessarily have the entire Old Testament in their culture and in their upbringing, but they would have been preached out of the Old Testament during their conversion when the gospel went forth to them. So they would have been familiar with this command. This wasn't the first time they talked about it. In verse 8, back in 1 John, he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is made true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So the command is not new, and yet, in a sense, it is new. And the key to understanding this seeming contradiction is that John's using a word here not for newness in the sense of timeline or chronology, but newness in the sense of freshness. So he's refreshing their memory. He's refreshing the command. The command is new in the sense that he's bringing it to their attention again. It's not new. It's not a different command in a sense that command has already been there from the beginning. But the command is new in that it's being renewed. And it's also new in light of the reality of God the Son made flesh, the fulfillment of the entire law being completed in the work of Jesus Christ. His life, his perfectly righteous life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension completed the works of the law. Jesus righteously completed and fulfilled all of that. And he is coming back again to fulfill the rest of that prophecy as well. So in a sense, we have a newness of this command in that we have a new example of the love of God, right? We have the fulfillment of the law of God, but also an example of the love of God. Romans chapter 5 shows that to us really well. If you would turn there with me, Romans 5, verses 5 to 8. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so this command that's tied in with the law, the command to love, Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of that love. God the Father sent Jesus the Son to die on the cross in our place to take the punishment that we deserve. And Jesus willingly did that. He laid down his life for us. He becomes the ultimate example for believers of what the love of God looks like and how to live the love of God out. And of course, we're not going to be dying for the sins of others, but we are called to lay down our lives for the Lord. We are called to serve one another in a sacrificial way. And so we see that this command is new in Jesus, right? It's fulfillment of the old command, and it's refresh, and it's new. It's given new light. We see that a fulfillment of that law demonstrates to us the entire obedience to the Old Testament law. And this new command is also true in us. What John says is true in him. He's talking about Jesus. And he says it's also true in you. And so how is it true in us? Well, it's true in us in that those who are saved by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, he's poured out the love of God in them, right? We are able to love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. We are able to love because he first loved us. And so the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he's poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 5, verse 5 to 8 says. So that Holy Spirit work in our hearts makes it possible for us to love one another, to love the brothers, in a way that's different than just a typical family love for one another, right? It's deeper than that. And so we see that the command is true in us also. So the command of love is new in Christ by his example and his sacrifice, and is new in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. At the last part of that verse says, it's true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so we see that because it's true in Jesus and it's true in us, it's true because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So Jesus defeated sin and death at the cross, right? The victory has been won, and yet the victory is also still just around the corner. So the darkness is passing away in that Satan and his schemes have been defeated, and he's still active. He's still pursuing enmity with God. He's still opposing God, and the world is not all right, right? Everything has not been fixed. But the victory has been won, and it's a matter now of God giving time to build his church and to bring about the eschaton, to bring about the end. There's many things that need to take place before the final judgment, but the kingdom of darkness has already witnessed its defeat, and the light of the gospel goes forth while we wait for Jesus' return. So the light is shining, the darkness is fading, and ultimately in Jesus' return, that will be made complete. The darkness will be gone in judgment, and the light, the eternal light of life, will be shining forever. In verse 9, John says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And so here's where John brings us again into the command of love and shows how it differentiates between those who are in the light and those who are in the darkness. If you claim to be in the light, if you claim to be a believer, if you say that you're a Christian, but you hate your brother, you hate those who gather here together as the body of believers, you hate those whose names are attached to Christ, then you don't actually love God, and you actually aren't saved. And it's quite clear, right? He makes a very clear delineation, just like he did earlier on between the two groups, right? So if you hate your brother, if you don't love him, right? If you treat those in the church wrongfully, you don't treat them the way that you want to be treated, you have a disdain for them, you don't seek what's best for them, but you are trying to push them down, that's evidence that you're not in the light. So God's people, those whom he has saved, those whom he has moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, they love God. And by default then, they love his people. Verse 10 gives us the converse of that. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So very simply, that's one of the things that God does to you. When he moves you into the kingdom of light, when he saves you, when you put your faith in Jesus, This is one of the things that God does to you. He makes you one who loves the brothers, who loves the people of God. And this is one of those things that marks a genuine conversion. This is one of those things that is an encouragement to those who have it, that they're seeing fruit in their life, that the Holy Spirit is producing, that they love the brothers, that they love the people of God. Our love for one another will also be a sign to the watching world that we are Jesus' disciples. In John chapter 13, let's turn there for a second. John chapter 13. Verse 35, we'll start in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus, during his ministry, gave direct commands to his disciples. Love the brothers. Love one another. These disciples whom I have brought to myself, if you are my disciple, you will love them also. And that's a simple thing. You cannot profess love for God if you don't love the people whom he has also brought into the kingdom. And Pastor Howard talked so wonderfully about this last week in the parable of the prodigal son and the brother who didn't run away and yet wasn't in the household with the father. He remained outside. He hated his brother, wouldn't even call him his brother anymore, even though the father had forgiven him for his sin, even though the father had celebrated his return. The other brother continued to hate his brother and to have envy for his brother, and so he was outside. And likewise, that's our position if we don't love the brothers. But here Jesus said, for those who are saved, for those who are my disciples, you will love one another, and that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is a basic demarcation of those who are in the kingdom of light, those who are saved, is that they will love the brothers. And he goes on in the same verse to say that in you there'll be no cause for stumbling, right? So that there is, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And so that's the one who loves his brother. In him there will be no cause for stumbling towards his brothers, right? So again, those who are saved, those who are in the kingdom, they will also be marked by an aversion to causing the brothers to stumble. If you love God's people, you won't want to see them sin. You won't be leading them into sin. You will desire the best for them. You will, if you're in the light, you desire that others will be in the light also, and you don't want to push any away. And so John is saying that another thing that marks the believer, those who loves his brother and abides in the light, is that they don't want to have in themselves any cause for stumbling towards others. That's one of the things that describes a basic love for the brother, is that we don't want to lead them into sin. We don't want to set a bad example. And we'll be studiously avoiding leading somebody else into sin. Moving on to verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Again, John states that the one who hates his brother is still in the darkness. This is more or less a repeat of verse 9. His hatred for the brothers, his lack of love for them, demonstrates that he is still walking in darkness. His general pattern of life is not one of obedience to God. And so it's an incredibly important thing to examine in ourselves. If we wonder, am I saved? And we examine the pattern of our life, has the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I profess to have, what fruit has that led to in my life? One of the fruits that we need to examine is love for the fellowship, love for the brothers. Now, the person who is still in darkness, it says he's blinded by that very darkness. He's potentially not even aware that he is on the road to destruction. And so let me just say here that if it's God's will that your eyes are open today and you realize that you actually don't love God's people and therefore you don't love God. He's been merciful to reveal that to you. That's an act of divine intervention on God's part in his mercy to reveal to you that you may not be saved. So do not scoff at God's grace. Don't pass that moment by. Don't walk out today without doing business with God, without confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, without clinging to him for salvation. Confess your sin, repent of it, turn away from it, and ask the Lord to forgive you. It is your only hope. It's the only thing that can take you from the kingdom of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of life. And it is a work of God if he's opened your eyes. So don't pass that by, I beg you. Now, John goes into more detail later on in this same letter, and in 1 John, this epistle, talking about how the love for the brothers is all tied together with obedience to the Lord, with walking in light. And he belabors that point sort of over and over again. And the pattern of 1 John is sort of a circling around the same points several times over. And so he's repeating that for effect. So let's just kind of follow that thread a little bit together here, if you would. In chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, he says this: "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So again, he just gives a very clear statement to us. Those who do not practice righteousness, who do not obey God, and those who do not love the brothers are those who are the children of the devil, right? There are those who still remain in darkness. Just a very clear statement. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." And so very clearly again, we see the differentiation between those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light. Those who have been moved into the kingdom of light, don't be surprised that when the world recognizes you as a disciple of Christ, if they hate you, right? But you will be marked by a love for the brethren if God has done that in your life. In chapter 4, verse 7 to 12, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And so there's a profound thing that happens when the believers are practicing the fruit of the Spirit. They're practicing the one another commands that the Lord gives us. There is a profound thing that happens in that we see a part of God in each other. We see the work of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of other believers. We get a sense of the presence of God as part of that. And we just, again, have such clear commands. Let us love one another. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And again, we see that the love of God was demonstrated to us. It was made manifest, put in the present reality in front of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we jump down a little bit further in chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so John just hits us again. He's just using that same hammer over and over and over again in this epistle. The love of God that we have is a result of God first loving us, of God first saving us, moving us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we then love God because he enables us to. He regenerates our hearts. He gives us a heart that does love God. And then because we love God, we love the brothers. That one follows directly from the other. And so then if you don't love the brothers, that's a demonstration of the fact that you don't love God. And that's a demonstration of the fact that God hasn't changed your heart. And so if that's the case for you, seek God. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to save you. The natural question for believers then becomes, what does love for our brother look like, right? It's one thing to say, love the brothers. And it's another thing to live that out, right? To walk in that. So maybe we should look at that a little bit. Is it a feeling, right? Is love a feeling towards others? Do I have to like them, right? That's a question that we talk about sometimes when we talk about loving people. And, sometimes parents will say to your children, you don't have to like your siblings, but you do have to love them, right? And so let's break down a few other passages in the Word of God about love. And of course, as you know, it's such a broad topic, right? The Bible is just throughout, just percolating all of it is the love of God and instructions on how to do that. So we could spend all day sitting together for sure studying that. But with the time that we have, let's take a few passages to remind ourselves what love looked like. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. So love is something that we grow in. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So Paul, just in this really simple statement, he's thankful for these believers in Thessalonica because their faith is growing and their love for one another is growing. And so love is not sort of an on-off switch. Yeah. It's something that we grow in, right? So the love of God grows in us and comes out as love for the brothers. And that's something that as God sanctifies us by the work of the Holy Spirit, that's something that we'll be growing in, right? So we're not experts in love day one. And we need God to be at work in us to increase that love. So love is something that grows in us. Love is also related to affection. So in a sense, you do have to like the brothers as well as loving them. And it kind of ties together. And maybe the choice to love comes first and the affection grows afterwards, but it does come together. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll see that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So love comes from the heart. It's a decision, it's a conscious choice we make, but it's also an affection that's tied in with it. And so we need to, as we grow in love, grow in affection for the believers. And that's a choice to do the right thing, to treat them how we want to be treated, and then we will actually continue to grow in affection for them, in desiring to see the best in their life, in desiring to spend time with them. Love also results in self-sacrificial action. If we turn back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. By this we know love, that he laid down, his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so there's the self-sacrificial action that love results in. So we ought to be those who lay down our lives for the others. And he goes on to give us an example of what that would look like. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And so love results in sacrificial action. It's not enough to just talk about love and to say, I love you, or any of those things, although those are good, but it also results in action. So if we know of a brother who's in need, and we just sort of close our eyes and turn away from that person, then we are not loving them, right? And so love results in sacrificial action. If I have worldly goods, if I have possessions, if I'm well situated because the Lord has provided for me in that way, and I see a brother who's in need, then it's called upon me to meet that need wherever I can. It's called on me then to serve that person in love, not to close my heart against them. Love needs to be genuine, with humility and preferring others over ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Do one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So right there in verse 9, let love be genuine. Let it be real. Without hypocrisy, love the brothers. Don't be in your heart harboring anger and hatred against the brothers, all the while speaking about how you love them, right? And this is where the need to confront a brother in sin comes from, right? We can't be harboring bitterness against a brother who's sinned against us. We need to, if it's an actual sin that they've committed, and it's something that love can't cover without dealing with it, we need to approach that fellow believer, and we need to deal with that sin with them. And likewise, we need to have a readiness to forgive. We need to be ready to forgive our brothers. And Pastor Howard has been talking on this subject constantly recently as we go through Luke, just ready to forgive over and over. And Pastor Paul has been talking about this in Sunday school, forgiveness and what that looks like. But we, as ones who are forgiven, have no ability and no right to withhold forgiveness from others. And so let love be genuine. Brotherly affection, again, from the heart. Contributing to the needs of the saints, to show hospitality to them. So when you when you welcome fellow believers into your home, when you serve in the church, when you bring a meal to a new mom and her family, these are acts of love. This is showing love, and it is something that comes from a genuine love for those people that God has given you. It would be sort of silly to talk about love without going to 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Pastor James at Grace Life did a really good series on this when he was preaching through 1 Corinthians a number of years ago. And he, I think, spent a lot of time breaking down what each of these phrases means. And I would encourage you to look that up if you'd like to live a little deeper. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, we'll take that first. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So if we do anything without love, it profits nothing. We could be amazingly successful people. We could be doing important, seemingly important things in the kingdom of God. But if it's done without love, then it's profits nothing. It is nothing. And he goes on to describe love in this way. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so there's just a wonderful summary from the Apostle Paul on what love is. And each of those phrases needs to be studied. And there's just so much packed in there. But if you're wondering, how ought I to treat others in love? Well, that's how you want to be treated. And if you're mixed up on what that looks like, 1 Corinthians 13 gives you a breakdown. There's patience and kindness. There's no envy or boasting. There's no pride. There's no rudeness. It's not insisting on its own way. There's no irritableness or resentfulness towards others. It's not rejoicing in others' sin or wrongdoing, but it's in fact rejoicing in the truth. It's bearing all things with the brothers. It's believing all things in the sense of believing the best about others, not knowing their motives for why something was done or said. We choose to believe the best about them. It's hoping for all things. It hopes all things in the sense that it hopes for the good of those whom it loves. So love hopes all things for those who are loved. It hopes for the best. It desires the best for them. And it endures all things. It continues with the brothers. It does not depart because they're really struggling right now and it's kind of a lot and I just can't really be with them in that. No, love endures all things. And so we bear up with one another and we endure all things together with one another. And love never fails or love never ends. It doesn't cease, right? The love of God is not just a temporary sort of band-aid for this world and this time as this world is passing away. The love never ends, right? The eternity that we're looking forward to spending with the Lord is spent in love, and it never ends. And in fact, the love that we have for one another will be perfected there. So as we're growing in love now, and we have the joy of practicing that love towards one another, we can look forward to the day when that will be perfected, where we will be in the presence of the Lord in love for Him and in love for His people in perfection. We will be able to achieve these things, these descriptions of love. We will be able to do those without fail. And what a joy that will be. So if we're in the faith, our lives will be marked with love for God, which will be demonstrated in obedience to Him, in keeping His commands and guarding His commands. And it will also be marked by a love for His people. Let me just say that I'm so greatly encouraged to be a part of this body of believers where the love of God is so genuine and so obvious. And, you know, it's really a testimony to the work of God and the Holy Spirit in the hearts of all those whom He's brought into this local body of believers. The love of fellowship, the acts of service and hospitality that are happening throughout the week and as we gather, the untold numbers of things that, you know, nobody else knows about, the small acts of love or the major acts of love that we don't all necessarily get to see, but they're happening all the time. And I'm so greatly encouraged and so blessed to be with you all in that. And it's just, all glory to God for His work of the Holy Spirit in us individually and as a body of believers together. He has produced this love in us. It's encouraging to see that. And I'm also greatly challenged to be growing more in love. And I think it's obvious that all of us can stand to grow in love. None of us is perfect in that. It's all too easy to put our own needs first. It's all too easy to assume that others are fine. And, you know, I've got my struggles and my problems that I'm dealing with, and I'm focused on that. And so I come to church and I don't even ask anybody else, what's going on in their life or how they're doing, right? So it's all too easy to be self-focused. But there is a lot of room for growth and love. And that's, again, one of the joys this side of heaven, that as the Holy Spirit works in us, in preparation for eternity, we get to grow in love. And so what a wonderful blessing that is. Let me just close by giving you this encouragement from Paul in his letter to the Philippians. He says this in Philippians 1, verses 7 through 10. "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, and so you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so as God's at work in us and is increasing our love, just take a minute to appreciate the joy that we experience through that. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you have given us what we need to know whether we are in the kingdom of light or not, that you have revealed to us in your word that those who walk in the light, those whom you have changed, who put their faith in Christ, who are trusting in his work alone, not in any of their own work, but in his work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It is those who walk in the light. It is those who love the brothers, and those are on the narrow way, the way to life. And Father, we thank you for that clarity. We thank you that you have given us that assurance. We ask that you would be at work in our hearts to testify to that and to help us to grow in love. We know we are not perfect in it. We know there is much to be gained. And so we thank you for the love that you have given us, that you have put into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would just continue to sanctify us and continue to cause us to grow in love, as we know that you're faithful to do. And we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray all these things to your glory and to our joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was calling Pastor Paul to lead the communion service.